Okay, let's look to go ahead and begin here. Apologize. It's basically as Frontline knows, for Frontline class, it's just kind of my calling card to be late to class. So here we are. We're a little late, but I'm glad you are here. Week three of our evangelism emphasis. Next week will be the last one. Oh, that reminds me, just again, because of next week, on a chair nearby, if it's not on your chair, you're going to see that little white card with the question and answer type of the question there. I really encourage you, any sort of questions that you may have related to sharing your faith, what it can look like in today's culture, really anything like that you think would be helpful to be asked in a sort of Q&A format. That's what we're planning to do next week. We've not received a whole lot of them. So again, don't feel like you got to hold back. If you got a question, that would be something that might be good for us to we're going to have, hopefully, Lord willing, Pastor Raymond, myself, and Colin, the three of us just kind of bouncing questions that we get and discussing them and sharing them. So that's the plan for next week. Again, I just encourage you for that. And then the big handout thing, we're going to get to that a little later. Don't worry. But if you have the one with the squares on it and the house symbol, that's for us today. In just a little bit, we'll get to that. But anyway, I kind of spread them out. They're not on every single chair, so reach around and grab one as you see. Okay, before we go any further, let's pray. Let's pray the Lord would bless these few minutes we have. Bow with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look to some principles from your word this morning, and as even I know in advance how convicting it was for me in preparation, so I pray that you would just penetrate our hearts with your spirit, that we would be rightfully convicted to open our mouths more. Specifically to our neighbors, that we would share the good news of the gospel. I thank you for that good news, that we can rejoice and have the common bond of Christ that unites us all together this morning. And so, Lord, just please bless these few minutes as we look at your word together. Bless our discussions and all things just moved by your spirit, we pray. And we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So, the last 2 weeks of our series here, we've been building a proper foundation. Right? We've been building a proper foundation on what exactly is the gospel, working our way through we're kind of using the pattern of those tracks that we've been having on the seats to give us just a four-word kind of structure. I have found this to be very helpful to just have a very brief structure to help me if I'm having conversations, I'm in that moment and nerves are hitting or like I'm, you know, my brain feels kind of scrambled, to just remember, okay, if I'm sharing my faith just in what that can look like practically, all right, God, man, Christ, response. I'm thinking, have I hit these main concepts at least a little bit as I share? That's what's helpful to have. We've been walking through all of that. Again, I find it very helpful on a very just practical basis to have that familiar. And, you know, tracks can be helpful as well. But I encourage you just to kind of commit that to memory, and then you can do your own, you know, your own spin as long as you're sharing the gospel rightfully through it. But it's helpful. And then, of course, last week, I loved it. Last week, we got to really just soak in the sovereignty of God together. The sovereignty of God over all things, all aspects of life, but specifically our evangelistic efforts. And we reflected on the nature that for some reason we find ourselves ready to embrace God's sovereignty everywhere else in life, but then on this like issue of sharing the gospel, suddenly we like, whew, we get tight-fisted about it. We don't want to give up something. I don't know. That's kind of revealing the problem there, isn't it? But so we rejoice in that. And the fact that God's sovereignty ultimately should enable and give us confidence, right? It shouldn't shut us down to be passive. Instead, it gives us the confidence that whatever we're doing, if we're opening our mouths and sharing the gospel, God is at work. His word is going forth. It's not going to return empty. Tremendously just confidence building for me, I would say. So anyway, I was encouraged by that. So now we are taking the next step, looking at, you've seen my little title here, relational evangelism, little sub thought, sub point, Christ-like relationships lead to Christ-filled encounters. So Christ-like relationships should lead to Christ-filled encounters. Almost, maybe naturally, is the wrong way to think of that. And my general thought, thesis, if you want to get fancy, but just the general thought for today is that for Christians, the normative evangelistic experience happens through relationships. Now, by normative, I'm not saying the best or superior, I'm not saying the only evangelistic experience, but my premise that I think Scripture upholds, and certainly the history of our faith upholds, is that the typical or normative evangelistic experience is going to be centered around relationships. that we have with unbelievers around us in general. So by a quick show of hands, just out of curiosity to kind of make some of this point, but how many of you were saved the very first time you ever heard the gospel? Just boop, right there. That's amazing, Alan. That's excellent. Yeah? Okay. That's amazing that it is there. But just to give a spoiler for those who weren't looking around, it wasn't a flood of hands. Okay? It just wasn't. That's not the normative. Instead, how many perhaps came to Christ as a child? Right? Raise your hand if you came to Christ as a child, as a young person surrounded by. Okay, that's several hands going up. And then how many through an adult or older, even a teen or older kid when you're not kind of maybe under the umbrella there? Okay, and that's pretty much everybody else here, right? That kind of fits all the things. That's much more hands, okay? So, again, that's my point here. It can take a number of different or forms, perhaps. But if you think about it, as a kid, you're surrounded by the influence of several Christians a lot of times, but namely the relationship you have with your parents. I would say Christian parents in that kind of context, Lord willing, that's typically the experience there. If it's not your parents, it's other Christians around you, and it's a very relationship. It's a result of multiple times gospel realities are presented, right? Especially the parents in the room, you know, you're not sitting there preaching to your child, you know, God, man, Christ responds 24 hours a day. It's not that, but instead it's a result of relational evangelism where your life is exhibiting and you are teaching through intentionality, through your whole life, relationships. That's what's happening. That kind of aspect to evangelism. Is that, I hope that's making sense. That's generally the direction I want us to see. Same thing, again, with adults or older kids, right? We likely experienced multiple encounters with Christians, multiple times where the gospel was shared outright, I know from my own experience, just observing the power of the gospel in other Christians around me goes a long way. So that is also a relational kind of overflow of the gospel being present. So again, right out the gate, I'm not, like God absolutely can work with miraculous immediacy, right? He can bring about conviction of sin, repentance, and turning in faith in a moment, in a one-off conversation, perhaps. He can, but I'm just making this general kind of point that evangelism, for the most part, tends to be through relationships. So again, part of if we are wanting to become more gospel fluent, that is important. That's what we're trying to do in getting more familiar with this process. What does it mean to actually share? We, of course, need to be intentional with it. One way is for these kind of targeted evangelism efforts, like one-on-one where you're out in public maybe in a stranger situation. You can share that gospel, and that does take place. And again, if I'm looking inward, I'm quick to be convicted for how much I could do that more. I could stand to be more intentional there. So I'm not setting that aside either. But what I'm trying to break down for us or break through is a misconception that I think a lot of us can begin to have, even if we wouldn't articulate it as such, but a misconception that sees evangelism as an entirely separate category of our Christian faith. Okay? If we had other aspects of the Christian faith, like in other words, if we're talking about what it means to be a Christian, and someone were to say that I like being a Christian on Sundays, or maybe Wednesdays if I'm really feeling holy, right? But then the rest of the week I don't like doing these Christian things. I don't like being Christian. We would say, hold on, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like true Christian faith. But I think sometimes we embrace that mindset when it comes to evangelism like it's some high-on-the-shelf separate aspect of our faith. Like, I'm living the Christian life, and then sometimes I go out and evangelize. And again, my mind is so quick to think of exceptions. Like, yes, there is an aspect of evangelism that is a focus. Obviously, we're having an evangelism focus of teaching. So it is its own thing to actively share the gospel. But I'm trying to make it less separate. I think we have it too separate in our heads. It needs to come together with the Christian life. Because if we are affirming that Christ is Lord, as Christians, we would affirm that. He is Lord of our life. He has full authority over our life, every aspect of our life. We want to affirm what it means to share the gospel, live out the gospel. We want to affirm that with our very life day to day, not something separate off to the side. So, again, my goal this morning is that we be reminded from Scripture that our entire lives should be ongoing testimonies. We're going to see language like witness, like testimony, like ambassador. That's the big word we're going to see today, scriptural, that should characterize what it means to live as Christians. Also, we totally have more chairs. I see a lot of people chilling back there, but we have chairs up here. My bad for not getting enough. So, yeah, looking for evangelism to be centered in our life. So, second point here. As we're building just our general thought process on relational evangelism, namely, I didn't even say this, namely the target being our neighbors, namely the target being who God has placed around us. So we're going to get there. But first, I want to see that this approach, there's a logic to it, but it's also built, first and foremost, on the language of Scripture. I believe the language of Scripture, the witness of God's Word, affirms this idea of, again, fancy relational evangelism, the idea that the gospel being shared should be a normal part of our relationships with unbelievers, and we should be seeking those kind of relationships. I'll unpack it as we go. But some of the language used in Scripture that we can highlight. We talked about this last week and probably the week before as well. This text in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. It gives this imagery of planting, watering, and God bringing the growth, right? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So in previous weeks, we were recognizing God's sovereignty there and the one bringing the growth. But as it goes on, again, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who gives the growth. He who plants, he who waters, receives according to his labor. Again, these terms imply that there is at minimum, some sort of time investment. It's not an instantaneous thing, right? For those of you who garden or farm in any capacity, you know that planting and watering is not just an immediate result, zero-sum type of game here. It's ongoing. It's consistently watering and planting and watering and guiding, right? Even as, ultimately, again, the point we're not focusing on now, but it is God bringing that growth. I'm centering more on the language used implies ongoing consistency, ongoing consistent witness in time when it comes to this planting and watering spiritually here. Another scriptural term that builds this picture is the term witness, right? We are familiar with this, and we're called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses, okay? The very concept of being a witness, someone who has seen what is true and then is sharing what they have seen. Like, I have witnesses, I'm bearing witness about it, okay? It is, again, something that hears the truth, and it's an ongoing, I would tie this to testimony. I'm going to tie it to this. The next one is 2 Corinthians, or no, that's ambassador. Later on, we're going to see, Matthew, the idea of being a light, right? A witness or light, someone people can look to. It's not just a one-off event. That's the idea here. And here's our main one. Here is the main term that I've found most helpful in orienting my mind for relational, life-driven evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5:20, this term that Paul is summarizing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. His general call, the fact that as Christians we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, by reminder, an ambassador is someone who is officially representing the third party, or representing a kingdom, usually a nation, right? The ambassador for the United States would have an embassy somewhere else in another country, say, hey, I represent the United States over here in this country. That's the idea of being an ambassador. I found that so just helpful to orient my thinking. Wherever God has placed us, we want to have that mindset. Okay, I'm not just passively existing. I want to be sharing the message of the kingdom as a representative, if you will. That helps me if I picture in my neighborhoods or neighborhood, wherever, that kind of thing. Similar, again, building on some of this kingdom ambassadorial language. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. This concept of being, we are now part of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. I love this side note, love this text as a gospel summary. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've come from one domain into another, into a kingdom. We are now part of a kingdom. So tie that with the idea of ambassadors from this heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. And to put a fine point on it, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, not of earth. Our citizenship is heaven. So heavenly citizenship, part of a new kingdom, being an ambassador for Christ, right? This language helps me because all this implies an ongoing, consistent testimony, light, witness, all these words start to flow together and build that same picture. This is a scripturally built. Now, again, just always worried about overdoing one thing or another. It's an ongoing witness in confidence that God is going to be working in and through that consistent witness. It doesn't mean it's a fruitless witness. It doesn't mean it's pointless or empty or lacking power. I guess what I'm struck by is it gives us a framework for lifelong Christianity, lifelong living out our faith. I think part of the danger we hit, I'm just vamping now, but part of the danger we run into with a separate picture of evangelism, like it's some nebulous thing over here that I sometimes do and that I have my Christian life, is that evangelism, it like becomes super intimidating as something magical and weird over here, I don't know if that's the case for everybody, but it seems weird, as opposed to, hold on, like saying, you know, what does it look like? I can't get everybody saved. How does that connect with my daily life? I'm not sharing the gospel all the time. What's happening, right? But instead, we can bring them together with this concept that I hope we're going to begin to unpack here. But scripturally speaking, we bring them together. Our lives ought to reflect the gospel. Our relationships with our neighbors, unbelievers around us, we want to be pursuing them so that the gospel can be shared ongoing and consistently. Oh yeah. So here was that last one I meant to touch on. But here is the language being a light, letting your light shine before others. Okay, light of the world. This one can be tricky. You don't want to take this the wrong way. You know, you don't want to stay distant. But it's saying you're the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, in the same way, let your light shine before others. That's the main concept I want us to see here. So that they may see your good works, give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's the main idea. So don't take that to think, stay distant as a light, but more like regularly letting your light shine. It is a consistent and ongoing witness, a testimony. Does that all make sense? See a lot of... Okay. I'm fire hosing a little bit here, I know. All right, so as we're building our understanding, the normative evangelistic experience occurs through relationships. Relational evangelism is the fancy way to put it. And that is built on a foundation that is scriptural, I believe. The language that we find in Scripture implies this and kind of affirms that approach here. So now we're at our central core. We want to be an ambassador then to our neighbors. We want to be an ambassador to our neighbors. Because if we are recognizing God's sovereignty, as we have soaked in so recently, God has placed us among people or placed people around us. Right, to be this witness, to be the ambassador towards, to be reaching out to, with, again, an ongoing and consistent witness. I've departed from my notes. I need to find my... Here we are. All right, there we are. Being a bit, there I am. I was getting all excited. All right, let's see. Okay, so gospel conversations, though. So with this, we can affirm this is scriptural, that God has placed us around, or people around us. Yet, I think the other thing we can affirm, just as we affirm that God is sovereign and that he has done this, the next thing we affirm is that gospel conversations with our neighbors don't just happen naturally, though. It doesn't just happen automatically. It's not just flipping and say, oh, yeah, here I am. I've changed my approach. So there is that bringing together of, okay, God has done this. Now let's be intentional as we seek to be ambassadors. We need to intentionally seek relationships with our neighbors, okay? That's the kind of... bridging of the gap. It's not just seeking, don't think of it as, let me seek a one-off conversation with a neighbor where I'm sharing the gospel, but instead I want to cultivate a relationship so that, because that's the normative way that God will bring gospel to bear in their hearts and lives. That tends to be the normative way that God works, is through ongoing witness. Okay, so I'm just going to hit some of these practical things that we would affirm. But as we are, that was one thing I wanted to note. If we're starting from this position of an ambassador, that this is kind of our key one, 2 Corinthians 5:20, an ambassador, also Acts 1:8, a witness. But something else that I was just reflecting on, this nature of being an ambassador, someone who is this representative for a nation, and an ambassador for in the public sense, right? It's based on their identity. In other words, you're not going to be an ambassador for the United States if you're not a citizen from that country, I think. did not confirm that, right? But you have to be a citizen, right? To be an, I assume. At the very least, it seems like you'd be a better one. No, but I assume that's the case. I don't, there might be exceptions, but I think that's the case. You have to be a citizen of whatever nation you're going to, you know, represent. In other words, it is a part of the very core of the identity. Like, oh, I'm the American over here in this different country. It is a central core to the person. It's not just a affirmed truth. It is, they are a citizen. It is who they are. That came to mind as I was thinking on this biblical image that is given to us of an ambassador. I thought that was helpful. So, of course, if we're going to look to be ambassadors to our neighbors, to be intentional, to cultivate relationships, step one is could be seen a mile away, but we need to pray, right? Step one, we ought to be praying for them, for opportunities to connect. Because again, it doesn't just happen. And I tell you what, I mean, again, we know this in our own experience, but it is hard to even just run into those around us, it seems like. It seems like everybody's very shut up all the time in our homes. I'm very guilty of just being that kind of person as well. And so we need God to open the doors, sometimes literally, but open opportunities for us, right? To have those conversations, all while, I would say, simultaneously praying that God would help us. That God would help us have the words to speak and to do so rightly. I am struck by a text like Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul is asking, he's crying out to the other believers that they would pray for him. If the Apostle Paul can pray along these lines, oh man, I ought to pray along these lines. Right? He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I could just staple that everywhere, pray that over and over again, right? Lord, help me that words would be given to me, and I would open my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. For which, hey, here's our word again, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Side note, I mean, boy, oh boy, Paul's concerned about sharing the gospel even as he's a prisoner, right? There's some conviction there, even in that. But again, here's that main core, that we ought to be praying for our neighbors, that God would give us opportunities to speak with them, their hearts would be warm to the to gospel truths, but also that God would give us the words to speak. We can pray for that confidently. But on that practical side, then, we got to start seeking them out, right? If we're going to look to form relationships with the gospel, that again is not just happening on its own. We need to seek out those who God has placed around us with intentionality. Again, it's difficult to share the good news of the gospel in like a meaningful way if I don't even know the names of like my neighbors who I've lived not right nearby. If I'm claiming Christ has changed me and I'm to be a witness, it's hard to do that if I don't even know who's around me. So like step one, we've got to know who God has even placed in our surroundings. So if you grab that handout, I have that big paper there with a bunch of squares and the little house symbol there. I've got three book recommendations if you're interested in that kind of thing this morning. But the first one is this one here. It's called The Art of Neighboring. I have it on. There's The Art of Neighboring, Building Genuine Relationships Right Outside Your Door. This one is not as, it's not like super theologically grounded, but it is practical. I have found it to be very immensely practical. And in this book, they give this little chart. That's kind of their thing. They do like seminars on it. As far as I know, I don't really know their full ministry. They go around kind of pushing this, really just pushing the intentional as Christians, you know, form relationships with who God has put around you, right? Because here's this convicting question: how well do we know your immediate neighbors? How well do I actually know who I live next to? Side note, this whole week I've been wallowing in just conviction and self-frustration at how bad I am with all this. Colin knows. I'm sitting there. We share an office. He knows that I'm just cranky about it. I'm bad at this, and I'm convicted by it. So I just know that I'm praying that would be the case for you guys as well, that we'd be convicted. Because let me just walk through. You can walk through if you like. Let me I'm going to turn to the pages here. Okay. So they walk through in this book this little exercise you can do. Roberts let me stay in his house, so we've got this on the counter and we've filled it out a little bit, but still not nearly as much as I could have been doing. Okay, so all right. So if you look at the chart I printed out, technically has A, B, C, and D. That was one I found online. The book only has A, B, and C, so it's okay. But all right. So the general idea, you don't have to do this now, but just kind of walk through and just kind of picture it maybe, and you can take this home. Picture it for your own sake. But the A line, oh yeah, sorry. So again, you're just thinking, who are the eight most close neighbors I have? Not many of us live in like a perfect grid-like block, but just, you know, your eight closest neighbors, that's kind of the idea of that chart here. So the A line would be for writing just the names of people who live in that house represented by the box. So you're in the center, by the way, the centerpiece, of course, is your house. The center house is you. But write just the names. If you can give first and last names, that's great. If it's only first name, that's fine, you know, but just think again and how many maybe you might be familiar with. Line B would be to write down some relevant information, some data or facts about them that you couldn't just gain by standing in the driveway. Like, you couldn't say, oh, they drive a yellow truck. Like, you wouldn't say that. You could see their driveway. Not, you know, data that's a little bit more than that, right? Like, oh, their kids go to this school or, you know, something like that. Or, that you know, they play, the husband likes to play golf. But, you know, I don't know, something like that, right? General basic facts, maybe. And then, of course, as you can guess, letter C would be the most in-depth. List some in-depth information, perhaps, that you may know that would only come from connecting with them, right? Just some in-depth information, perhaps, some needs they have. What are they, you know, their fears, what motivates them. Again, just a step even deeper here. And they list some options here. This is meant to be a goal, but just in general, they shared some statistics for when they go in. Again, I guess they do seminars on this and go to churches, whatever. But said about 10% of people can fill out the names of all eight of their neighbors. 10%. About 3% could fill out line B for every home of their immediate neighbors. And of course, less than 1% could fill out line C for every home. And I mean, I'm right in there with the less, you know, I'm 99%, yeah. So there, and you know, glory to God for those. This is not the case for everybody, but for most of us, this is a difficulty for us to really reach out that much. And especially as I'm thinking, like, oh man, eight entire families and homes. Oh, so take that feel. If you're like me, feel the burn, the pain of that. Of how for me, just how poor I have been in this area to even just know who God has placed me within and around, and let that push you. Let it push you to progress. Now, that being said, this chart is helpful. That's why that chart can be helpful. So you can start there, but it can be progressively added to. So again, we just leave it on the counter, kitchen counter, and as we make connections, I try to like write down things, because I tell you what, my memory is bad. So if I can write down things like, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so and their wife are, you know, they like this, and then he works over here, just have some basic things. So the next time I run into them, I have just some some basic follow-up information, right? That kind of thing. Use that kind of chart, I encourage you, or something similar. Just start getting to know your neighbors. It starts with, again, this immensely just practical type of thing. Get to know them. The chart is handy. You obviously don't need to use it, but if you find it helpful, I would. And again, if you're interested in reading more on this and just getting some ideas, connect with me. But The Art of Neighboring is the first book recommendation I would have, just in general in here. I found it very helpful. Yeah, and kind of spurring us on. So again, take that, and I pray that it would serve as a wake-up call for many of us, as it was for me. So again, yeah, Gospel Conversations and Witness begins with first coming to know, again, whom God has put in our lives. Secondly, if we're looking to get to know them, relational evangelism is going to come down to expressing an ongoing availability and a desire to love them, to love and serve them, okay? This one of these very familiar verses, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This should be the case between Christians. But of course, that love shouldn't just stop at the door there. It should also be the case for our neighbors. We want to exhibit the love of Christ. That's again, I think for anyone who is, we don't have time to open it up for all these testimonies, but for depending on how you came to Christ, again, it's a powerful witness of just the ongoing love and sacrifice of other Christians around you, right? That type of ongoing witness, it is being intentional and being ready to love and serve. So looking for opportunities. Again, making yourself available. I have found, again, in my limited experience, but even just trying to be available when the bad times hit, because that's kind of when the rubber tends to meet the road, if with any relationship, let alone our neighbors. Just trying to be ready to be available. That's a big expression of love as well. Again, there's all kinds of in-depth follow-up you can go through here. Of course, an open door policy toward hospitality, a book I don't have with me here. Sophia, you might be familiar with, I think it's The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Is that the one that Colin was, I think it's one of them. I know me and Colin were talking about it, and I think he's got it on his desk, but The Gospel Comes with a House Key. The title alone kind of summarizes that idea that we want to just be very open to welcome people in our homes as a part of witnessing, as a part of evangelism. It's not separate, right? It is part of our day-to-day life. Oh my goodness, the time has flown. Let's continue. Okay. All right. Yes, I'm going to move on. So it may take time, right? But the goal is to form relationships with our neighbors. And then as that relationship grows, then more and more gospel conversations happen. And by that I mean conversations where you can begin to share gospel realities. It doesn't mean every single time you're saying, all right, let's sit down. God, man, Christ response. Here, I'm going through the gospel every single time. The idea is gospel conversations, where your conversations are infused with observations of, hey, this is how I would see this as a result of what Christ has done for me. Learning to listen and look for this. I'm going to try to unpack this briefly. So some of this is connected to 1 Peter 3:15. In general, we want to live in such a way that the hope within us is evident. That the hope within us is evident, right? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That sentence right there sums up so much, and there's so much you can unpack. If in my heart I'm honoring Christ as my Lord, his authority hits everything else underneath, but always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's the main emphasis for us. We want to live in such a way that it would be evident that we have hope, that our day-to-day life exhibits the hope of Christ. It's not going to be seen if we're not regularly in the lives of our neighbors, our unbelieving friends, again, whom God has placed around us. They're not going to have that chance if we're not even engaging with them, is what I'm getting at here. Spoiler alert, it's not just going to happen out of nothing. Like someone's not going to, come. Well, I shouldn't say never. Perhaps the Lord would deign to do so. So I have found, again, I'm trying to hit some of these generally practical things. I know it's kind of just a fire hose blitzing at you at once, but in general, as I'm getting to know, Lord willing, as we're getting to know our neighbors, as we're reaching out in love, as we are seeking to be available when needs arise, we are trying to repeatedly be involved in their life, and we start to have these conversations that you want to start looking for gospel things. As you are talking with them, you can start looking to try to discern how they would answer some of these foundational questions, right? If we're thinking about a gospel conversation, we're saying, okay, what about some of these fundamental principles of life? How would they answer them as an unbeliever? And then how would I answer that as a Christian? In other words, how does the Christian story fit in here? So I'm not going to walk through all of, I will try. The time has hit me. So, in general, you could be asking, these terms, creation, fall, redemption, new creation, that's similar to God, man, Christ response in the sense that it's just this is another framework. This is another framework for us to think through. But in general, if I'm engaging with my neighbor, I want to be sensitive. You want to build a sensitivity to thinking, okay, all right, in whom do they find their identity? Where are they finding their sense of purpose? Right? You can start to sense it as you begin to know people more and more. I mean, it's the same with any of your friends, but you begin to say, okay, where do they really hold their sense of identity or purpose? Again, similar, if they look out, I have found so many conversations that are like, I don't know what you call, like just the classic over the fence with your neighbor conversation. Like that kind of tends to make some sort of observation about the crazy world. Like it tends to get there somewhere like, man, the stuff's crazy these days, right? Some form of that. Which could just be whatever the generation is that you're talking to, but something like that, right? In other words, what are they seeing as the problem? What are they seeing as a problem in the world around them? Because we would recognize, all right, that might be an opportunity to share, like, man, I would actually see this as what the Bible would call the brokenness of the world due to sin, right? The idea that we can see an open door to start working in truth. And it's not, oh boy, it's that kind of combo. We want to be intentional, but we're not being fake. This is just coming from a genuine hope. We want to share with them that, hey, the Christian understanding of the gospel has answers. Doesn't leave you with nothing for these things. Similar, right? Redemption. Whom are they looking to? This would be pretty direct. What are they looking to as their savior to rescue them? That's a little deeper to unpack, right? Where are they trying to place their hope? It could be their workplace. They might be seeking after that promotion, thinking that's going to do it, right? You can just start to discern where are they placing their hope? Where can we get to the bottom of what they're thinking? And then finally, yeah, similar, kind of, what do they think transformation would look like? How are things fixed? Do they have an ultimate hope? A lot of times they haven't even thought that far, but you're trying to unpack how they're thinking. That's the general idea. Again, feel free to just, yeah, snap a photo or write down just some thoughts for the future. Similar, in a similar way, this is my second book recommend. I've already, oh man, I don't know if I might have already looked. But another one, another book that if you're interested in this kind of thing, it's called Telling a Better Story, How to Talk About God in a Skeptical Age. This book is very helpful for, again, giving us a framework of what evangelism looks like and can look like today, kind of as opposed to a picture of evangelism where you're thinking, okay, I need to enter a debate with this person, right? It's not like that. This book presents a different way of thinking. So it's not like, okay, I need to make sure I have every single answer to every single counterpoint, and then I'm going to answer with this rebuttal, and I'm going to, right? It's not that kind of thing. The idea here is recognizing that all of us have been immersed with stories. So we are just immersed with stories regularly that are secular and unbelieving. And now as Christians, we can answer the weaknesses and the general secular, the way the secular world tells the story of life. We can answer those weaknesses with a stronger and strongest story of the gospel, of redemption that results in victory in Christ. So I was going to break all these down, but we are flying out of time. So in general, some popular secularized stories. These two would kind of go together. There's this naturalistic story that the world has been told, that all the world is nothing but natural processes. Usually you've got the theory of evolution at the center, that nothing really matters. That's the negative one. Pessimistic would be nothing matters. We're all just synapses, you know, firing, electrical impulses in, you know, blood sacs. So that would be the pessimistic view. Optimistic would say, well, we may be those pointless things, but we can conquer. We can get stronger as people in the natural world. That's our goal. The goal is to become stronger people, right? That could be optimistic here. More and more these days, just with not that I'm any expert, but I do see more and more and more of this pluralistic moral spirituality type of story that the unbelieving world is telling. This general concept of vague spirituality that they're interested in without any grounding for their moral standing. And then, again, this is all, a lot more is found in this book that I really recommend, but some common micro stories, if you will, micro stories that we can start imbibing if we're not careful, but the story of consumerism, right? The story of achievement, the story of romance, this idea that consumerism, we must just get more things, the story that achieving our goals will give satisfaction, that's a micro story we can fall for. The story of all of our loneliness and pain can be summed up and satisfied by just a relationship of some sort, right? That story of romance. This book unpacks it with a lot more detail, but that's the idea. Is between these two slides, right? Between these two concepts, we're seeing, okay, how would they answer some of these questions of life? And really, are they exhibiting any of these like secularized stories in their life that we can then bring to bear with the greatest story, the story of redemption that leads to forgiveness, grace and mercy, peace and victory in Christ, these types of things. I'm realizing now this is just giving you barely a taste, but that's, I want to just kind of at least encourage you to check out this book or have more conversations with me, but in the future. But this has helped me as I'm framing and viewing how do I approach my neighbors. It's not a robotic system of evangelism off in a separate box. Instead, it's another buzzword, life on life, right? Living with them, relational evangelism that is a natural outpouring of the grace that's within us. The classic illustration that I know I've given here several times that I like, but the idea is if you have someone with a full glass of water and you bump into them and suddenly you're kind of wet, right? You'd say like, oh man, you know, why'd that happen? Well, it happened because the glass was so full of water that it was just a natural, the slightest bump when the overflow result was that water spilled. That kind of idea that we are so filled up with the glories of the gospel, of what Christ has done in our hearts, that our relationships are just naturally going to be, we're bumped and we spill out the gospel, right? We spill out truths that relate to what Christ has done. It all comes together. That's the main theme. My time is gone. But what the general idea of this last point, a local church of ambassadors, I'm just struck by this picture, this term. If we think of our local church, think of it like an embassy, right? There's different aspects of the local church. If we picture ourselves as ambassadors and representatives to share the gospel, we come together to be energized, right? To be refilled after a long week or days away, and then we go back out ready to be representatives once again. Boy, there's other strengths there. Just in summary, right, the strengths that we can then invite our neighbors to a community of Christians, that's another strength of the local church, the strength of a church that is ambassadorial, the idea of reaching out, we can bring them in. Ultimately, there's different efforts we can partake of the church. I'm not going to go too much further there. But here's our main points. Again, the normative evangelistic experience is going to come through our relationships with our neighbors. We have to pursue them. That is language used in Scripture. That's going to be ongoing, consistent witness. The ongoing and consistent witness that is continually trying to point our neighbors to Christ through just living alongside them. We want to be intentional seeking out to get to know them. Again, that first step is sometimes the hardest, but we've got to pursue knowing our neighbors more that we may follow in and get the gospel going in our relationship with them. And then, of course, we gather as a church of ambassadors. Another book, just to plug at the very end, if you're interested, Gospel Fluency is another really helpful book that is all about, the subtitle, Speaking the Truths of Jesus into Everyday Life, Everyday Stuff of Life. This book is also very, very helpful in starting to train and give you a framework of what it means to speak the gospel into everyday life. A lot of these buzzwords I've been saying, it helps. The idea of looking for, oh yeah, that reminds me of what Christ has done on the cross. Or that is an echo of forgiveness that we see confirmed in Christ, right? That kind of thing. We want to observe regular life and then learn to speak fluently just like we would with a language. We want to speak this into everyday life. Gospel Fluency. Three books: Gospel Fluency, Telling a Better Story, and The Art of Neighboring. If you're interested, I've got them up here. But they're great. Boy, that was rapid. Thank you for paying attention, even though it was just a blast of info. I'm looking forward to next week for Q&A, because probably there'll just be questions from this, since I didn't even get to pause and ask for questions. So write them down if you have them. We'd love to share, or just come and grab me anytime. I love talking about these things, and I'd love to just be convicted right alongside you, because I'm growing in all of this as well. But let me close this in prayer, and we've got to get to join with our church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these brief and rapid minutes. Thank you that you have given us the strength to open our mouths and share the gospel. I pray that you would help us. Help us seek out our neighbors. Help us be so moved by what you have done in our hearts that we would want nothing less than to share it, oh Lord. Overcome our weakness. Overcome our fears, I pray, by your Spirit. Give us the boldness that we would open our mouths by the power of the Spirit and your gospel would go forth. Lord, we just praise you now. Be with us as we join with our church to worship. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.